Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith. For Colin, thank you for what you've laid on his heart to share with us this evening. We ask that as he speaks, you would speak, and that our hearts would be open to receive everything that you have for us.
Yes, Lord.
We ask that your word would cut into our hearts. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great, please take a seat. I'd like to start this evening's message with a proud dad moment I call Archie and the Impact Driver. That's my boy. That's him squeaking. 5 years old. Come and help Daddy with a bit of woodwork, son. they don't make moments like that very often. Very proud moment. If you want to see it again, it's on my Facebook page. That's been for a little while. So that was an impact driver that I borrowed. I had a little woodwork project going, and I needed that kind of screwdriver to get the screws in quickly. And I didn't have one, and I asked a guy at the 9:30 service here at St. Bees if I could borrow his impact driver, and he lent me his impact driver and another little drill that goes with it. And I had it for ages and ages. And eventually we finished the project and I gave the driver back to the guy. I arranged to say, oh, you're going to be there on Sunday. Oh, we're going to bring it back. And I returned it to him with a bottle of wine and a little card saying, thanks, really appreciate you lending it to me. And as I gave him the bottle of wine, I thought, it was a bit of a poxy bottle, to be honest. It was all right, but I thought I should have been a little bit more generous. But there we go. I just gave it to him as a little token. It was just a favor that he did. He received it really gratefully. Oh, thank you so much, Colin. Wonderful. Oh, look at that. Lovely, lovely. And then he paused for a minute and said, and now I've actually got something for you. I thought, what? You know, you've already done me this big favor. And I thanked him. He said, I've got something for you. And he turned around, and out of a bag, he got me a box. He opened up, and inside was a brand new impact driver and drill, two-tool set. And I was absolutely blown away. It was incredible. It was so generous, such grace and love that he would give me that gift, when really it was me who should have been sort of offering him a token of grace and love. Now, there was no way on earth that this guy at the 9:30 service earlier this year had to do that. But he did. You see, grace and love, they don't have to, but they do. We're halfway through our sermon series for this term, which we have called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And Mark Green, who works for LICC, defines frontline in this way. He says, by frontline, I'm primarily meaning a place or time where we meet fairly regularly with the people who don't know Jesus. A place or time that we spend with people regularly, those people who don't know Jesus. Do you remember these dots? Yeah? Who was here a few weeks ago when I was talking about these dots? Who are the red dots? That's us, yeah. Who are the gray dots? Yeah, that's people on our front lines, non-Christians we're thinking of in this case. And this is us as we are at the moment here in church. We'll just pop back, Paul. This is us as we are here at church, all gathered together. It's fantastic. It's really encouraging. This is where we will be tomorrow. This is where we'll be on Tuesday, Wednesday. These are the places that God is sending us to go and mix and mingle with those people who don't yet know Jesus. That's a picture of us on our front lines. And throughout this series, we've been thinking, how can we be fruitful for God? How can we bear kingdom fruit when we're out mixing and mingling with people that God has placed us to share the good news with, the people who are on our front lines. And this evening, we're going to be thinking about how God wants us to minister grace and love. How do we minister grace and love fruitfully on the front lines where God has placed us? That's where we're going for the rest of this. Now, I mentioned Mark Green earlier, and he is the author of this fantastic book that we've based the series on. It's called Fruitfulness on the Front Line by Mark Green, and you can get it on Amazon. It's an absolutely terrific read. And he opens this chapter that we're looking at this evening by telling a story about a guy in his former church called Peter. Peter knew that Peter knew that I was interested in what was going on in everyday working worlds. So every now and then, Peter, on a Sunday, would come up to me and pass me a few newspaper articles about work, business, or culture that he thought I might find interesting. Now, I had immense respect for Peter, and I loved his company, but I hadn't known him for that long, and I wasn't in his home group, and I didn't think I'd ever done anything in particular for him. But there he was, thinking of me as he read his newspaper on his daily commute into work, holding my interests close enough to his consciousness to spot an article that might interest me. And apart from that, it took him some time and effort. And then he had to pull out the articles and keep them somewhere and remember to bring them to church. And he had to give up some of his fellowship time after church to pass them on to me. Now, this is a guy who had quite a big job, and two teenage daughters, and significant responsibilities in the church. And yet he did this for me. He didn't have to, but he did. Grace is like that. Grace and love, they don't have to, but they do. Jesus modeled grace and love abundantly. Imagine you'll agree, if you're an evangelical Christian, I imagine you'll agree, the ultimate expression of grace and love that Jesus exhibited on earth was the cross. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross to save us from our sins, but he did. But we also see it in the little things that Jesus did as we read through the Gospels. For instance, there's this time when Jesus, having died and then came back to life, he goes back to his disciples and he catches up with his disciples, those of whom had gone back to fishing. They thought, we don't know what else to do. Let's just go back to doing what we were doing before we got into this crazy business with this Jesus guy. He's dead now. So we'll go back fishing. And there they were. And you sort of get the impression from the disciples, from Peter in particular, they weren't actually that great fishermen. Maybe they were, and it's just not the way they've portrayed in the Gospels. But they go back, and they spend the entire night fishing, and they don't catch a single fish. And imagine they're really discouraged, already really crushed by what's happened to Jesus, their leader. They go back and think, well, at least we can fall back on fishing. Oh, no, we can't. We've had an entire evening, no fish. Jesus then stands on the shore and calls out to them, why don't you try casting the net on the other side? These are professional fishermen. And there's this guy, and they can't quite make out who he is. He's giving them advice. Well, they do it anyway. They cast the net over to the other side, and they haul this massive, massive number of fish. Henry, do you know the number of fish that were in the net? I knew he would, 153 fish. It's just the kind of thing that Henry likes knowing. If you want to know what the longest airport runway in the world is and the shortest airport runway in the world, Henry not only knows them, he knows the lengths. So test him later. 153 fish, they haul this. And then it's quite a scene. And then Peter, suddenly the coin drops and he thinks, hang on a minute, Jesus talked about coming back to death. And he says, it's the Lord. And then Peter, being Peter, puts on his coat and jumps in the water. And then he tries to swim back to the shore, and the others who are dragging this massive net full of fish come back to shore, and they meet with the resurrected Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been flogged mercilessly and then crucified and then buried and then had to go down to the dead and wrestle with whatever was down there and then rise victorious, glorious and victorious over death. At the end of all of that, I'd want a kip. But not Jesus. Jesus catches up with his disciples. And get this. He's made breakfast for them. He knew that they'd be out all night. He knew that they'd be cold, discouraged, hungry. And this little act of kindness he does. And he has this really profound encounter with Peter where he reinstates Peter three times just as Peter denied him three times. And among the profound things, there's just this little thoughtful thing that Jesus does. And people have read all sorts of things. Oh, the fish represented this and the fire represented that. Do you know what I think? I think Jesus was just like that. The boys are going to be out. They're not good fishermen. Peter's going to jump in with his clothes on and be soaking wet. What they need is a fire and a bit of smoked fish. How about that? He was like that, Jesus. He didn't have to make them breakfast, but he did. Friends, grace and love don't have to, but they do. And it's the little things of Jesus and the little things of Jesus' kingdom, these little small ways of ministering grace and love that I particularly want us to focus on this evening. The small things that we can do on our front lines as ministers of grace and love. Things like, those of you who are parents with kids at school, saying thank you to the caretaker when you run into him or her at the school gate. It's remembering your colleagues' birthdays and wishing them a happy birthday on the day. It's taking your glass when you're in the pub and it's a busy night, it's taking your glass back to the bar to help out the frazzled bar staff. Give them a little wing and say, that's okay. It's a little thoughtfulnesses like allowing someone onto the tube ahead of you. I'm going to say more about that later. A couple of weeks ago, I had some issues with my phone. Much to Natalie's annoyance, I named my phone. So the first smartphone I ever got, I named Francois. The second smartphone I got, German, I decided, I'd name him Gunther. This one that I've got quite recently, it's only an iPhone 5S, but I'm quite pleased with it. His name is, a Japanese personal assistant called Daisuki. You can see why Natalie finds it slightly frustrating to live with me. But Daisuki had a few problems just getting him up and running. I might be on my own here, but I don't really like phoning up the help center and speaking to the 14th person in a row with saying exactly the same thing that I've said to the 14 preceding people as to why my phone is not working. I find it quite frustrating. My longest one I had 7 phone calls, and my longest one was 50 minutes. I don't know how many people I went through, and they said, oh, what seems to be that? I've just told 4 other people, and I could feel myself getting more and more agitated as I kept having to phone back and have these long phone conversations. And the Lord challenged me on this. The Lord said, do you know what, Colin? How about ministering grace and love to these people who are on the other end of the phone? They're human beings, you know. And the Lord challenged me quite specifically. Colin, what I want you to do is 3 things. The next time you phone, and the time after that, and probably the next 18 times you have to phone as well, I want you to do 3 things, Colin. I want you to clock their name when they say their name at the beginning of the call. I want you to remain patient throughout the call and not get exasperated with them. And at the end, when they finished, whether or not they've done what you want them to do or not, I want you to thank them using their name. Just a small act of love for a stranger. You don't have to. But grace and love don't have to. Still they do. Jesus once told a parable that resonates with what I'm talking about this evening, being ministers of grace and love. It's in Matthew 25, and I'm going to read part of it to you, not the whole thing, but part of it. This is Matthew 25, beginning at 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory, says Jesus, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go and visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Now, those of you who are theologically astute, I know that this is a parable about God's judgment at the end times. And those of you who are theologically astute and are familiar with this parable, I know that Jesus is probably talking about the kindnesses that we do to his followers, his brothers and sisters. I know that. And yet the principle remains for us from this parable as we go from this place back into our front lines. The principle is this: that we minister love and grace through small acts done unselfishly to serve others. We minister love and grace. We can minister love and grace through small acts that which we do unselfconsciously to serve others. Jesus wants us to do that. There's a reason why public reception counters at your average county courts are behind reinforced glass screens and can only be accessed through locked doors. Customers usually arrive stressed, often upset, occasionally volcanic. In such circumstances, it's pretty easy to start seeing customers as a nuisance, as irritants, as the enemy. Indeed, staffing the public reception counter instilled an entirely understandable measure of fear in pretty much every member of a certain county court reception team, except for Christy. Christy, all 5'5", 110 pounds, and not even a brown belt in martial arts badge to her name, Christy. One day, a young man called Dave came to the counter asking for help to fill in a form for an emergency court order to prevent someone from hassling him. As such, it is a pretty important form to get done quickly and get done right. It soon became apparent to Christy, however, that Dave would struggle to do this on his own, since every question had to be explained to him several times. Now, a long queue was forming at the counter, a queue of stressed, possibly already upset and potentially angry people. And Christy realized that significant time would be required to help Dave in a situation that made no allowances for such a lengthy focus on one person. The choice was to tell Dave that she couldn't spend any more time with him, or Christy went to her section manager and asked if a colleague could staff her counter so that she could go off and help Dave. When the form was complete, Dave expressed concern that he wouldn't be able to get to his day center in time for lunch. And he could phone them, but he needed help to do so. Now, it is not in the job description of county court clerks to help customers make phone calls, but Christy came out from behind the locked glass partition, and she walked with Dave to the public phone in the entrance hall, and she called the number for him and explain the situation. People at the day center said, "Yes, of course, we will put some food aside for him." When Christy sauntered back behind the safety of the glass walls, her colleagues thought that she was mad to go out and to go to such trouble for a bloke like Dave. A nuisance, really. But as Christy put it, "I saw a person whom God loved, a person who was valuable in Father God's eyes. someone in trouble who needed a little more help than most others. And it really didn't seem like such a big deal. And it wasn't to Chrissy, but it was a big deal to her colleagues. And it was a big deal to Dave. Here's a Christian woman on the front line of her workplace. Chrissy didn't have to help Dave, but she did. Grace and love, they don't have to, but they do. Another frontline situation that I find myself on, I've told you about one, and you'll see the comparison, you'll see the similarity. A situation I find myself constantly being challenged to express love and grace is those situations where I am queuing. I have three children, and it is not unheard of for me to be in a supermarket and for me to position child one, child two, and child three in three of the five available queues to see which one of them is going to progress. And I'm like hovering between the two of them and think, right, is it Amelia? Is it Amelia? No, Archie's going first. No. And now Rosanna surged forward until eventually, it's Archie. That's it. Come on, kids. We're going to go to this supermarket queue. And you can imagine when I'm standing in this and I think, yeah, we're going to get ahead. We're going to get ahead of that. And then the guy who's wearing a white hat, who's standing behind Amelia, suddenly he woofs past. And I'm just thinking, is there any way we could go back? My child was standing in that queue. I know she's not standing there. She left her aura in that queue, for goodness sake. I'm stuck in this queue, and I just think, oh, there we go. And you won't be surprised that every now and again, the Lord calls me on this attitude. Colin, how about expressing some grace and love as you are queuing in the supermarket, to the other people in the queue, to the person who is serving you, to your children? How about chilling out a little bit? Another situation, this happens more frequently to me, is traffic queues. And the sort of similar principle applies. I'm in my car and I'm thinking, right, I'm in this queue. We're all at a standstill. There is an orange van next to me. And beyond that, there is a blue Fiat. And as long as my queue moves enough and I'm ahead of the orange van, and I'm ahead of the blue Fiat, I know that I chose the right lane and I'm doing the right thing. And woe betide the orange van if it gets ahead of me. And the blue Fiat, which is on the other side of the carriageway, that one goes ahead of me. And the Lord says, Colin, how about just chilling out and ministering a bit of grace and love to the other drivers on the road and the passengers in your car? How about, Colin, let's get really practical, allowing someone to cut you up and to cut in. There's a guy called Tony, kept speaking of cars. There's a guy called Tony Campola who, he's a well-known speaker, and we're hoping to get him here to come and speak to us next year. And he tells a story about whenever he's at a road toll booth that is operated by a person rather than you just throw the coins in, one of the things he loves to do is pull up to the toll booth and smile at the person who's serving him and say, this is my toll. I'm also paying for my friend behind. Now, the person in the car behind is a complete stranger. He has absolutely no idea who he is. But he says it is worth, he's American, it's worth a few dollars to then just drive away slowly and look in his rearview mirror to see the confused person in the car and the confused person at the booth having this really random conversation as this guy ahead just randomly paid for them to drive through. And occasionally, he says, you know, the person will drive up and honk their horn and say, thanking him for paying for their toll. Little things that we can do to express, to minister love and grace to strangers, to other people we mix and mingle with in our day-to-day. It's a kind of grace that Jesus extols in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can read about that in Luke 10. A guy gets robbed and he's left for dead. Along comes another guy, and then another guy. And the first two guys, they have every reason to help the guy who's been beaten and left for dead. And they don't. But then comes a third traveler. And he has every reason, culturally and historically, he has every reason not to help the man who's been left for dead. But he does. He does minister grace and love. Not because he has to, because he chooses to. And Jesus is telling this parable in response to someone who was having this conversation with Jesus and they got a little bit wrong-footed, and then they asked Jesus the question, so, well, tell me, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, through this parable, is saying, That's not the right question. The question is not, who is your neighbor? The question is, my followers, who are you prepared to be a neighbor to? It's the message of the Good Samaritan. Friends, who are you this week, as God sends us out onto our respective front lines, who are you willing to be a neighbor to? Who are you going to minister grace and love to? In what way are you going to give to others in that way? The small little tokens of love and grace that minister God's goodness to those who desperately need to see it in us. It's going to be different for every one of us, isn't it? Because we're all going off to different situations. Who is it that you're going to minister to in that way? For some of us, as we head back out to our front lines, the grace and love Father God is wanting us to give might be to forgive. Might be that God is saying, for you, it's the choice to forgive. At home, at work, in your social context, is there someone that God is saying, I want you to minister grace and love by forgiving them? Maybe your boss has reneged on a promise, has overlooked you, not done something they said they were going to do. Maybe your sister has betrayed a confidence. Someone in your family has let you down badly. Maybe a flatmate who keeps nicking your anchor spreadable from the fridge. Has someone hurt you? Has someone upset you? Could it be that God is saying to you this evening, as you go from this place to be a minister of grace and love, just forgive it. Just forgive them. Or if it's a really big thing that they've done, the Lord is saying to you, make the choice to start the forgiveness process. Just choose to start. Grace and love. One of Dave's front lines was his office. And for some time, he'd been disappointed by the lack of any real opportunities to talk directly about Jesus. And so he prayed. One morning, one of his colleagues, James, failed to turn up to work. No one thought much about it, probably just a spectacular weekend for James. But then he didn't turn up the following day. And so David decided to call him, even though he wasn't a particular friend. You okay? No, I'm feeling terrible. I haven't been able to get out of bed for 3 days. Is anyone looking after you? No, I live alone and my family are miles away. Have you got the right medicine? No, I haven't even got any food. Anyway, to cut a long story short, David decided to go round to visit James that evening. He got him into the shower, he changed his linen, he took him to the doctor, he got some medicine, he brought food, and then he went to see him every evening for a week. And during that week, James never asked David a single question about why he was doing all of this for him. However, within a week of James's return to work, David found himself inundated with opportunities to talk about the gospel. You see, James had told everyone what David had done for him, and he found himself accosted in the lifts and in corridors and in the cafeteria. His colleagues simply couldn't understand why he'd shown him this grace and love. Well, here's a final story. When a husband's team were going through a really tough patch, so tough that many of them were hardly getting back home at all, Rachel and her daughter baked a big batch of her exceedingly brilliant brownies for them, and she sent them to the office in the post. And they had a huge impact, like a Red Cross parcel to a POW. Simple, small things, ministries of grace and love. Ways of we, the little red dots, as God sends us back out among the grey dots to articulate God's heart for those whom he loves. You see, grace and love, they don't have to, but they do. For the sake of God's glory, I want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us now, to empower us to go and be ministers of grace and love on the various front lines God has called us to. So should we stand together? Well, Father God, we ask, would you fill us? We loved meeting with you earlier through worship, through music, through communion. tangible sense of your presence. We want that again, Lord. We want you to come and fill us now. Spirit of the living God, come, fall afresh on us. God, where you have called us, the impressive and maybe less impressive examples that I've given throughout this sermon, but where you have called us to be like that, to be ministers of grace and love in the everyday, the front lines where you've placed us, to bear that fruit on the front lines. And where, Lord, we respond to that challenge, seeing it in Scripture, seeing it in Jesus, and saying, yes, I want to do that. Would you now fill us? That we might go in your power. Now, if you're not used to this, what we do here at St. Bees is we wait. We wait on the Lord. And if it helps you, you can close your eyes, and therefore you don't have to see other people, and that can be a bit distracting. If it helps you, you can put out your hands like I'm doing. It doesn't do anything really other than just, it's a sign to God to say, I'm open, I want to receive. That's what we do, isn't it, when we want a gift. We hold out our hands. Say, yeah, oh, I'd like that, yes, please. And Jesus, when he talked about the Holy Spirit, he said, ask, seek, knock. It's a gift that the God wants to give to us, but he wants us to ask, to seek, to knock. Come, Holy Spirit, would you anoint us? And it could be that as we wait on the Lord, that he brings to mind where you will be tomorrow morning or Wednesday afternoon or next Saturday. People you're going to be socializing with or working with, family members. Just allow the Holy Spirit to do that, to put on your heart some fun way of blessing them, showing them grace and love. You don't have to. Grace and love don't have to, but they do. Just wait. Allow God to be specific. You get a sense of the Lord saying something. Good prayer is this, two words, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Yes, Jesus. I just want to pray into a couple of things before we leap into worship again. I added in the bit about forgiving people because I think there are a few people here this evening and that really is a live issue for you. And it might be for you, it's just a small, trivial thing that's niggling at you. It might be a real biggie. But either way, if that's you, if you know the ministry of grace and love that God is calling you to is to forgive someone or forgive something, I just want to pray for you particularly. Father, give us an extra measure of your Spirit's power to show grace, to forgive where it is undeserved and unwarranted, just as you've forgiven us. To let them off it. Pardon them. They don't deserve it. Justice ought to be done. But we're going to lay down our self-given right of justice. And we're just going to choose to forgive them. Come on. Come on, enable us to do that. Set off the chain reaction that leads to life, that is forgiveness. Come on. That's you. Again, two-word prayer. Yes, Lord. Father, I pray also, I just want to, in Jesus' name, I just want to release creativity in this room. Spirit of God, he is a creative God. He is the creator. And God, I pray you come and get hold of our imaginations, where we're tired, where we're bored. And just show us, help us to be creative this week. What can we do, whether people know or it's anonymous, to show grace and love? Come and be specific with us, just like you were with me, Lord, about when I'm on the phone to call centers. Help us to be creative, Lord God. Creative ministers of grace. Generous. It's like the guy who gave me the impact driver was so generous. Come on, Lord. If you want that, again. Yes, Lord.